So this morning we'll pick up where we left off last week as we continue working through Jeremiah Burroughs, the rare jewel of Christian contentment. And so last week we looked at how Christ teaches contentment, numbers 1 through 6, just those different sections that we got to discuss that Tim led us through. So we'll pick up where he left off and we'll look at sections 7 through 9. As we consider how Christ teaches us contentment. Now, let me just maybe a quick review. Does anyone remember anything from last week that stuck out to you that was helpful, that comes to mind for you this morning? Just as a short review. Crystal?
The I am nothing section.
Yeah. Right. Right. Yep. I think that was something that probably stuck in most of our minds. I know it did for mine as well. My wife and I, this week, we were, walking around the house and having conversations, and we would say something, and she'd say, I am nothing. I deserve nothing. I could receive nothing apart from Christ. So it was a good sort of unjust reminder of that truth. Yep. What else? Anything else you remember from last week?
I can say, I don't think we talked about it, but just something that stuck out from when we read. It just said, just as if a man were hungry, to satisfy his craving stomach, he should gape and hold open his mouth to take in the wind. And then he should think that the reason why he's not satisfied is because he has not got enough of the wind. Mm. No, the reason is because the thing is not suitable to a craving stomach.
Mm. That's good. Yeah.
So that's, we just turn to the wrong places.
Right.
All the time.
Right. Yeah. That's true. Right. We give our affections, our hearts, our eyes, our wills to the wrong things. And that's some of what Burroughs was bringing out in past chapters, that we are asking God to align our wills, our desires with what he has given us. And so there's a contentment found in gazing at the right things, pursuing the right things, praying that God would help us in that. So, yeah, that's good. Yep. Anything else?
Yeah.
Right. Yep. Not the creature. And that's anything in creation, right? Everything not God is created. So whatever the Lord allows us to have, receive, enjoy, those things aren't the end for which we were created. God is the end. And Burroughs mentioned that he talks about sort of a conduit, something through which God gives us blessings and grace. And he says, well, what happens if God takes that thing away? If the middleman for those mercies, that grace of God, that thing that we enjoy, if he takes that away, how are we doing at heart? Are we rested? Are we contented? I still have the Lord. Are we angry and grappling and wrestling to get that thing back that the Lord in his wisdom decided to take away? Because you're right, the Lord is the end for which we were created, to find satisfaction, enjoyment in the Lord himself. So, yep, that's good. What else? Maybe one more thing before we get into new material. Crystal?
Just kind of, it leads into what we talked about today, but examining your heart.
Yeah.
To be able to know, your disposition toward contentment or discontentment.
Right, yep. So being willing to stop and ask your heart good questions, right? So our hearts can deceive us, can lead us astray in different ways, but scripture gives us good questions to ask the heart. Is the glory of God your main aim right now? Do you love this thing more than you love the glory of God, or more than you love the Lord? Right? So you're asking your heart probing questions, which isn't easy to do, right? When you are frustrated, when I'm frustrated or I'm mad, or my plans have been thwarted or crossed, as Burrow says, that's the time I'm least likely to stop and say, okay, heart, are you thinking rightly about this? I want to just run forward and I want the thing, I plan the thing, I will have the thing. But stopping and asking yourself, and then of course we need the Spirit to do that, but it is very hard at that moment to stop and ask yourself, is the glory of God what I'm wanting here? Is that my pursuit or is it some other thing? So that's good. All right, well, let's pick up in lesson 7 there, in that same chapter, how Christ teaches contentment, sort of part 2 here, but in section 7. He says, the 7th lesson in which Christ teaches contentment is the burden of a prosperous outward condition. The burden of a prosperous outward condition. He says, one who comes into Christ's school to be instructed in this art never attains any great skill in it until he comes to understand the burden that is in a prosperous condition. And so Burroughs is essentially saying that when the Lord gives us more, there is potentially a burden that comes with that. And then he says, you looking outward at others, sometimes they receive things and then we covet and say, well, I want that. I wish I had this circumstance, or I wish I had that family context, or I wish I had these friends, or I wish I had that money or that car or that house or that praise or that acknowledgement. He says these things, there's burden in these, which he'll talk about in a bit. And so essentially he's saying when the Lord gives us things, when the Lord prospers us, we have to watch out for the burdens that come with those things. And there's an objection here. He assumes that there will be some objection and we'll say, what burden is there in a prosperous condition? How is it a burden for me to have the things that I desire? Isn't that good? Isn't that right? Won't the Lord give me the desires of my heart? And he says, we have to watch for that. The answer, he says, is yes, there is certainly a great burden and it needs great strength to bear it. Just as men need strong brains to bear strong wine, so they need strong spirit to bear prosperous conditions and not to do themselves hurt with what the Lord gives them. So being in situations where we want a thing, we get the thing, and we see that the thing that we receive comes with these unexpected burdens or unplanned for circumstances, right? So maybe we desire, you know, a job. That's a good thing to desire, a job. Maybe we desire a home. It's a good thing to desire these things. Burrow is not saying, in Scripture doesn't say that desiring things is wrong. But here he seems to be communicating that we have to be watchful and mindful and prayerful about those things that we receive and be mindful of the burdens that may come with them so that we can even receive them with a measured heart. All right, so I'm going to use my kids as an example again, and it's probably true for all kids. They want something really bad. They say, Dad, can I have this thing? Please, please give me this thing. And I say, okay, here's the thing. They receive it. Either they really enjoy that thing for a short time, and then they're on to the next thing. They're on to the next thing with the same zeal that they wanted that past thing, which we do, right? The Lord gives us the thing we ask, and we're grateful, we appreciate it, and then 10 minutes later, we're like, ah, that was fun. Lord, can I have this thing? So either we take it and we don't receive it with the right condition of heart, or we receive it and it comes with other burdens, and then we say, ah, Lord, we're Adam, the woman you gave me. We blame God, and we blame the circumstance and say, well, you didn't tell me about this thing. I've got this thing I asked for and it came with all these burdens and we're upset with God or upset with ourselves because maybe we didn't plan for it or we just don't know. We don't have the mind of God. And so Burrow seems to be warning and giving some clue as to how to hold things that the Lord gives us with the right disposition of heart. Now let's look at a couple of verses here. 1 Timothy 6:10. Someone go to 1 Timothy 6:10. And whoever gets there, just raise your hand and let me know you'll read it for us. Anna, go for it.
For the love of money is all kinds of evil. Some people, eager for money, have wandered from the faith and pierced themselves with many griefs.
Yeah. So this warning in Scripture for desiring the wrong things or desiring the right things in the wrong way, right? Often with Christians, yeah, we find our hearts wanting the wrong things, and we say, by the Spirit, we can recognize, well, that's sin to want that thing. But it's harder when we desire right things and we don't get them, or we desire right things and they come with burdens that we didn't expect or plan for. Probably with Christians, that's where we struggle the most, because the thing we desire seems to line up with what God wants us to desire, and then circumstances, things happen, burdens come with those things, and we're pressed or we're crossed in some sense or burdened by them. He says here, there is a burden and danger in it. Men in a prosperous position are in a great deal of danger. For men who are set upon a pinnacle on high are in great danger, or greater danger than other men are. He says, men in a prosperous position are subject to many temptations that other men are not. So I'm just sort of jumping around in one of the paragraphs here. But have you seen that when, or would you agree with that? That people who are in positions where maybe they have more power, or they have more wealth, or they have more influence. Would you say that those positions can come with certain dangers or burdens? What does that look like for you? What have you observed in the world where you would say this is an example of something like that?
One of the passages that comes to mind, and I don't know if you were going to read it. I'm sorry.
That's okay.
In Ecclesiastes 1, starting in verse 12, it talks about the vanity of wisdom.
Mm.
And then
specifically
in verse 16, if I could read it, it says, I said in my heart, I have acquired great wisdom, surpassing all who were over Jerusalem before me. And my heart has had great experience of wisdom and knowledge. And I applied my heart to know wisdom and to know madness and folly. Mm. I perceive that this also is but a striving after wind. And then verse 18, for in much wisdom is much vexation. And he who increases knowledge increases sorrow.
Yeah. Yep.
So like knowledge is something that we all desire.
Yeah.
And ask the Lord for. But like you mentioned, it's the hardest position in which we're asking for that blessing.
Yeah.
That matters.
Yeah.
Because if it's an incorrect one, then there's sorrow that follows.
Right. And it's interesting that no one would say wisdom is a bad thing, or to the Bible actually tells us to pray for wisdom. And so this isn't a contradiction in Scripture where it says, pray for wisdom, the Lord will give it. At the same time, there are these vexations that come with wisdom and knowledge. It does. It gets back to the heart, right? So if there's any contamination of a good thing God has given, the problem isn't God or the Scripture. The problem is our hearts. All right, so we want to have an eye to how we're receiving and using things. What else? Another example of burdens that come with positions of authority or power.
I just thought of, like, if you're the president of a big Christian organization.
Yep.
I feel like decisions you make, you're either going to make some people happy, some people sad, mad. And so there's this burden of just you can't please everyone. And I feel like sometimes that does make it drift, sometimes in the wrong direction, because you're trying to please people rather than trying to, like, stand on truth.
Yeah.
Keep on the straight and narrow.
Yeah.
So.
Yeah, so that temptation to be a man pleaser, essentially, can be That can be one ditch you fall into. The other is, I don't know, maybe governing or ruling or leading in a way that is ungodly and tyrannical, doesn't remember that you are leading images of God, right? Or keeping the good of man in mind or at heart. So there are those different temptations where we can be, which comes usually when folks are in positions where they are out in front and have to lead, right? The Lord gives different folks positions where they have to be out in front and lead, and it's a good thing, but we have to watch for those different temptations. Yep. What else?
Anything? I think the isolation is a big thing.
Okay.
Finding yourself at the top of a certain area, you
right.
feel alone, and then,
right.
you know, certain temptations and things like that can work their way in. You can start believing lies. So I think that isolation is a big problem.
Yeah, that's good. Yeah, so feeling like you're the only one who's in a situation who understands the burdens or sorrows of that thing, that can happen by maybe how we view others and we push ourselves away, or it can happen by you being in some sense pushed away. So both can happen in those different positions. Kyle?
And just thinking of Proverbs 30, where it says,
I was there too.
Oh, were you? Okay, yeah. You want to get it, Roger? All right.
He just wanted to tell you he was there.
Verse 7, two things I ask of you, deny them not to me before I die. Remove far from me falsehood and lying. Give me neither poverty nor riches. Feed me with the food that is needful for me, lest I be full and deny you and say, who is the Lord? Or lest I be poor and steal and profane the name of my God.
Yeah.
But just that idea of when we abound in creature comforts, how easily we can have this wrong impression of like self-sufficiency.
Right.
And it's just like, yeah, I don't need to give thanks, or like practically, I don't need to give thanks. I don't need to remember who this came from, who provides, you know, like the Lord's curving. We drift, you know?
Right.
Yeah.
Yeah. I mean, that's love that passage. I'm so thankful that the Lord gives us the commentary into the heart of a believer and how he's praying and thinking about things. I could have too much and I could forget you, or I could have too little and be tempted to steal and profane your name. Like, the Lord didn't have to give us commentary on the prayer of a man's heart, but he does. And we find ourselves in those same situations, praying and tempted in those different ways. Savannah? Yeah.
But in verse 3 it says, and he humbled you and let you hunger and fed you with manna which you did not know, nor did your fathers know, that he might make you know that man does not live by bread alone, but man lives by every word that comes from the mouth of the Lord. And then jumping over to verse 11, take care lest you forget the Lord your God by not keeping his commandments and his rules and his statutes which I command you today, lest when you have eaten and are full and have built good houses and live in them, when your herds and flocks multiply, and your silver and gold is multiplied, and all that you have is multiplied, then your heart might be lifted up, and you forget the Lord your God, who brought you out of the land of Egypt and out of the land of slavery. And then in verse 17, beware lest you say in your heart, my power and the might of my hand have gotten me this wealth.
Yeah.
And yeah, just when you're in need, it's easy to be dependent on the Lord. Like, you have really no other option.
Right.
But when you are blessed with things,
yeah, and that, I mean, that's a great passage. And who said, my mighty hand has gotten me these things? Who can you think of? What king said that? Nebuchadnezzar, right? And what was the result? It was the Lord turns him into a beast. What'd you say?
Act like a cow.
Act like a cow, right? The scripture says his hair grew long like the feathers of a bird, and his nails grew long like claws. And that one communicates how long it took him to come to his senses, to repent, and two, the Lord's judgment upon him because of the pride that can sometimes come with acquiring more things and possessions. There can be a pride there. We learn something new, we can be tempted to be prideful. and hold it over folks and use it. You know, you learned something yesterday and then you communicate it the next day like you knew it for the past 10 years. It's like, come on, bro, you just read that. Or we get some possessions, some money, or whatever it is. We're always tempted to use those things in a sinful way or become prideful and vain as if we got them ourselves. Sabrina?
I remember years ago we read the treasure principle together by Alcorn.
Yeah.
And I remember even when I was like one of the points was that God's the money manager and he's just kind of like delegated us.
Yeah.
How to use his money.
Right.
And I really liked that point. But I'm also like, I don't know, this week of Thanksgiving, I'm also super thankful for my parents and they model for us. My mom was a hotel manager, but she started at the front desk and she never forgot where she came from and how she worked her way up.
Yeah.
And so every week, you know, she didn't just stay in her ivory tower office, you know, type thing, but she walked the floor and she made one bed with each housekeeper.
Wow.
And she wanted to know what was going on in their lives, needed to know, like, do they need an advancement on their paycheck? How was their week going? Because they had that flexibility and stuff.
Yeah.
And so I just always appreciated that. And she gave every single employee a turkey for Thanksgiving and a bottle of wine. And then every Friday, because the kitchen only served breakfast and dinner, every Friday they would rotate through the employees and they would do a luncheon and that person could request what to make. And so she never had any staff turnover in like the, you know, 15 years that she was a manager.
Wow.
And like since then they've gone through 14 managers since she was, you know, left there. And the staff is just turned over constantly.
So just thankful that she modeled that for us, my sister and I, and my dad too, was very much that way. And just even as you move up, never forget where you came from, and talk to people. So staying humble, right? Yeah, that's good. We would pray for more managers. Sure, some folks are like, my manager was like that, be in a much better situation. Ron's my manager, so he's all right. I guess Ron and Kyle and Artie. Don't tell them. I want to read a little bit of this. So he says here, and I'm sorry, so this is... in your books, I don't know what page, but it starts with, in a prosperous condition, it's under number 3 in mine, but I'll just read it, you can listen. In a prosperous condition, there is the burden of duty. It's similar to what Anna was saying there. You look only at the sweetness and comfort, the honor and respect that they have who are in a prosperous position, but you must consider the duty that they owe to God. It says, there's a burden of account in a prosperous condition. Those who enjoy great wealth in a prosperous condition have a great account to give to God. And he talks about, so your account in comparison to a minister's or a magistrate's will be nothing. You are to give an account of your soul, of your own souls. You are to give an account of your own souls, and so are they. You are to give an account of your family's soul, and so are they. But you will not have to give an account for a congregation, or for towns, or for cities, or for countries. All right, so Hebrews 13:5 comes to mind. I'm sure you can think of other texts as well, but Hebrews 13:5, which says, keep your life free from the love of money, and be content with what you have, for he has said, I will never leave you nor forsake you. That is not it. Sorry, give me one sec. Where's the passage where he says you will have to give an account?
Is it 13:7 or 17?
17. Yes, thank you, Kyle. 17. Obey your leaders and submit to them, for they are keeping watch over your souls as those who will have to give an account. And so Burroughs is bringing out here that you have magistrates, you have kings, you have leaders, But then you also have pastors who have to give an account for their souls, the souls of their families, and the souls of a congregation of people, right? So there is, you have this warning in scripture as well. Not many of you become, you know, teachers, for you will be held to a stricter judgment. You see, even in King David, where his sin, you have King David's sin, and you have, I don't know, let's say the sin of one of the men in the army that David was supposed to be leading. The man in the army sins in some way, and he has to give an account. That sin affects his family in some way, maybe some friends, maybe relatives. David, King David's sin, let's say with Bathsheba, he sins with her, and he sins against God, himself, Bathsheba, Uriah, her family, his family, Uriah's family, Bathsheba's family, the kingdom, the nation. So there are these sort of, for lack of better terms, tiers up. He has this authority, but everything underneath him was affected by his sin, as opposed to someone in a different condition, in a different station. So there is something that God has woven into the fabric of order and creation and men, that with more with more responsibility, there's more accountability needed, and there's more responsibility and consequence for one making unwise decisions. That's just how the Lord set up creation. And so being mindful of that. So in other words, to sum it up here, Burroughs is saying, consider this when you want more, when you desire more, when you don't have and you see someone else and you say, I want their position, their power, their influence, their money, their family, their station in life. He says, maybe you're not considering what comes with those things. Maybe you don't even have the capacity to handle what the Lord has given this person and this person and this person. I can remember Spurgeon saying in his lectures to my students that he said, God hasn't given many Christians great wealth to bless others, but what he has given them is their hands, their feet, their mouths to bless one another. And he says, many Christians don't have the capacity or the strength or the power to do well with great wealth. And so count it a mercy if the Lord has not given you those things. And pray that if he does give them to you, that he gives you the ability to steward them well. So that's a good sort of measured prayer, I think. Rich?
My mom's here, and I'm just ringing in my ear whenever she's told us, to whom much is given, which is required from Luke. And
yep.
Our family has been always in a place of authority, whether in the church or my dad's a politician. And
yeah.
Thinking about the burdens, there's lots of burdens being a family of an authority. And he's a Christian, and the pastor is at that, where he makes decisions, makes rules for the nation. And
that's wild.
As a Christian, he has a responsibility to uphold God's law as best as he can, to where the burdens could be persecution or threats to life.
Yeah.
And so we, just sitting here kind of reflecting on all that, we've lived that life, but it started from when we were children, and my mom always tells us, to whom much is given, much is required, this is just what's called for us to do.
Yeah, yep. It's a good scripture and principle to have. Yep. And then not many people are in that position where, a decision they make would have that type of potential consequence where it could cost life in some way. But it's a good point. All right, let's jump to the next section here, section 8. Let me have someone read that, maybe the first. See here. Read that sort of that first italicized heading of section 8. Anybody there? The book? Go for it.
Christ teaches them what a great and dreadful evil it is to be given up to one's heart's desires.
Okay. Now, this is, you know, when I read this, the first thing that came to mind was our Romans. But he says, he paints this picture of, well, actually, I'll just read it. He says, Now, once the soul understands these things, a man will be content when God crosses him in his desires. Once the soul understands that it is a great and dreadful evil to be given up to one's own heart desires. He says, once he understands this, he will be content when God crosses, he says. In other words, when God thwarts or opposes the things that he desires. He says, you are crossed or you are thwarted or prevented in your desires, and so you are discontented and vexed and fretted about it. Is that your only misery, that you are crossed in your desires? No, no, you are infinitely mistaken. The greatest misery of all is for God to give you up to your own heart's lust and desires. So to be thwarted or to be prevented when God stiff arms in his providence the things that we desire, he says, we get upset, we're fretting, we're frustrated, but that's not the biggest problem. That's not the greatest issue. That's not the deepest trouble. A deeper trouble is when the Lord gives you those things, when he gives you over to your own heart's desire. Now, we're assuming here that one's heart desire is misaligned with God's good and holy will, right? Of course, God, you know, scripture says that God will give you the desires of your heart. What's interesting about that text is, in the context of that passage, that the desires of the person's heart is aligned with the Lord's desires, which is why God can give them the desires of the heart. But we'll look at that in a sec here. Here, assuming that our desires are wrong and off in some way, he says that is the greater misery. All the pain of disease, all the calamities that can be thought of in this world are no judgments in comparison to this. Now, Romans 1:21-26 comes to mind for me. Let's take a look at Romans 1:21-26. So whoever gets there first, just raise your hand. Let us know you'll read it, and then you can read it for us. Kyle?
For although they knew God, they did not honor him as God or give thanks to him, but they became futile in their thinking, and their foolish hearts were darkened. Claiming to be wise, they became fools and exchanged the glory of the immortal God for images resembling mortal man and birds and animals and creeping things. Therefore, God gave them up in the lust of their hearts to impurity, the dishonoring of their bodies among themselves, because they exchanged the truth about God for a lie and worshiped and served the creature rather than the Creator, who is blessed forevermore. Amen. For this reason, God gave them up to dishonorable passions, for their women exchanged natural relations for those that are contrary to nature.
Okay. So these two places in verse 24, therefore God gave them up in the lust of their hearts to impurity. Verse 26, for this reason, God gave them up to dishonorable passions. What God is giving them over to is not, their will isn't, or their prayer isn't, Lord, make my will your will. I want to honor you. Align my will with yours, not my will with yours, but yours be done. That prayer the Lord commends and blesses and gives, he gives grace and accomplishes those things. Here, what he gives them up to is an impurity of heart. A dishonoring, dishonorable passions, so skewed affections. That's the scariest thing for the Lord to say to the unregenerate person: have what you love most, and then they bear the consequences of the very thing that they love most when he gives it to them. That shows how twisted and corrupted our desires are naturally, apart from the Spirit, that if the Lord gave us what we wanted, we would implode. We would, the ceiling would crash in on our souls because we don't naturally desire right things. As Christians, we don't always naturally, we don't desire right things. Sometimes we want wrong things. And sometimes the Lord has given us, in his discipline, the things that we wanted. He'll say, okay, you want that so bad, have it. And he gives it to us, and we see that it's this pot that's supposed to hold water, but it has holes at the bottom. And every time we pour more in there, it's draining and seeping out. And the Lord says, well, I intend to show you that that thing won't satisfy you. It's not a judgment unto condemnation, but it's a discipline so that next time we remember, I will not be satisfied in all these things that I think I want. So we're praying, Lord, give me right desires for the right things first, and then help me to do well with them, and may your will be my will. All right, so there's a wisdom that comes with praying even for the right things. The Lord has to give us grace to be able to do that. Burroughs says, the Lord conveys the plague of his curse through prosperity often, as much as through anything in the world. And therefore, when the soul comes to understand this, this makes it quiet and content. He says, a man's health is a greater mercy than his wealth. And you poor people should consider that. Is the health of a man's body better than his, is the health of a man's body better than his wealth? What then is the health of a man's soul? That is a great deal better. The Lord has inflicted external judgments, but he has not inflicted spiritual judgments on you. He has not given you up to the hardness of heart or taken away his spirit from you. Oh, then, be of a good comfort. Though you have outward afflictions upon you, still your soul, your more excellent part, is not afflicted. Does that bring any scriptures to mind? Although the outer man is, wasting away, the inner man is being renewed day by day. 1 Corinthians 4:16. He's saying here, there is a sort of a tier here. So there's your circumstances, in some sense. There's your health, and then there's your soul. So he's trying to think practically through this, I think. Our circumstances can be really bad, but our health and our soul is still good. We can give thanks. Our circumstances and our health can be really bad even. And he says, you can still give thanks, for it is well with your soul. So when everything around us, our circumstances, even our health starts to fail, the Lord has kept our soul. We will make it to heaven, essentially, right? When we come into seasons where we are not as mobile as we would like to be, or we feel sick in body, or even in mind, we go through seasons of depression and discouragement, and bright days are gray because of seasons under God's frowning providence and depression and different things. He says, remember still, arrest your soul, pin it to the wall and say, soul, your hope is in God. The Lord has not failed you. You will be with him forever and the glories of his presence and goodness and kindness. Your body will waste away. Healthy bodies waste away. Strong minds, even over time with age, waste away. But your soul, the Lord has and he keeps. And that's what Burroughs seems to be bringing out here and encouraging. Any thoughts on that before I jump to the last section? Nice. Yes, I agree. Whichever case it is. Any other thoughts? Well, go ahead now. I'll come back to you. Yeah. Right. Yep. Yep. Momentary light afflictions, which they don't feel momentary and light, right? They feel heavy. They feel like everything. Like you feel the weight and the burden, like this is all you can see in front of you. And Paul says, compared to something greater, they are momentary and light. Not even worth bringing to the scale to say, oh, how much does this weigh? He says, don't even do it. It's not even worth your time. It doesn't compare. Brittany? Yeah.
And something I've been thinking about a lot that she said during the Sunday school hour is she was saying you can't just look around and be like, well, at least I'm going through this really hard thing, but at least I'm healthy, or at least I'm not like that lady who like lost her husband and has cancer and all these things. You have to really stick your hope in Christ, because one day you could be the person that has it worse than everyone else.
Yeah.
And
yeah.
You're going to be left, you know, despairing because you might be that person one day.
Yeah.
And I
Yeah. Yep. That's true. That's true. The Lord can bring you into a season where you are the worst person you can think of, or you have the worst circumstance you can think of. And then that'll show, the Lord will graciously expose that and show that your hope wasn't in Christ. It was in Christ, and you're a little better off than this person, or Christ and my circumstance isn't as bad. And the Lord will have no competitors for his glory, not even comparison in circumstances. Not even his blessings will he allow to compete with his own glory. So it's a good point. Really quick, I'll hit on this last section here. The ninth or last section, which Christ teaches, is this. Those whom he instructs in this art of contentment is the right knowledge of God's providence. So he draws us back to divine providence, absolute providence. He says, how the providence of God goes through, or consider this, how the providence of God goes through the whole world and extends to everything. Not only that God, by his providence, rules the worlds and governs all things in general, but that it reaches to every detail, not only to order the great affairs of kingdoms, but it reaches to every man's family. It reaches to every person in the family. It reaches to every condition. It reaches to every happening and everything that falls out concerning you and every particular. Not one hair falls from your head, not a sparrow to the ground without God's divine providence. And so, remembering that it is the Lord who governs all things, and he is good in his governance of all things. He is wise as his decree falls out according to his own infinite wisdom. Job 18:4 says, shall the earth be shaken for thee, and shall the rock be removed out of its space? There in Job 18:4, Job's counselors, his friends, which were bad counselors at times and sometimes good counselors, they were saying to Job, is God's divine decree and providence, is it being shifted for you, in a sense? Are you at the heart of what's happening in the cosmos, or is the glory of God is? Are you the main piece on the stage of what God is doing in redemptive history, or is his own glory the main piece, Christ, our triune God? So I may say to every discontented, impatient heart, what? Shall the providence of God change its course for you? Do you think it is such a weak thing that because it does not please you, it must be altered? And so in some sense, he gets down on one knee and speaks to the Christian who's maybe throwing a tantrum like a child. He gets down on one knee and says, it's not about you. Right? Sometimes we say this to our children. Sometimes we say this to our friends. Sometimes we say this to our own hearts. It's not about you. You're not the main person on the main stage of history. You're not the focus. You're not the goal held up to say, because he's frustrated by this, the Lord will change his decree. It will fall out differently. Right? It's a heart check that we need sometimes. But then he encourages and he lifts the Christian up, because the Christian's greatest good, the world's greatest good, is that the glory of God be displayed. And we forget that sometimes in dark seasons of discontentment. You know, we think it's about us. But he says, again, it's about the Lord. And even through seasons of affliction and dark providence and hard things, the Lord is still purposing to glorify himself. And he cares for us. God is not glorifying himself without his care for his sheep. His glory and the good of the sheep somehow mysteriously are aligned. That can happen nowhere else in creation, where God's own glory and the good and enjoyment of those who entrust themselves to him are aligned. And he purposes to keep them aligned and will not let us settle for anything less. That is something to be thankful for. It is a mystery, but it does help as we pursue contentment and try to align our wills to the Lord's. All right, well, I hope that was helpful, some things to consider. Any closing thoughts, maybe one or two, before I pray? No? All right. Let me pray for us, and I'll dismiss you. Father, we confess with the scripture, to you belong all glory and honor and dominion and power and authority. Not to us, but to you be the glory, Lord. We thank you for your word, which instructs our hearts. We thank you for your wisdom through the church. And here, as we think with our brother Burroughs through this mystery of contentment, we pray that you will continue to give us grace to have a right perspective, to enjoy the things you've given us rightly, to pray that you would help us to enjoy them rightly. And as it was read earlier by Pastor Kyle, to pray along with Proverbs 30, verse 8 and 9, give us neither poverty nor riches. We don't want to have more if it leads us to forgetting you. Lord, please allow us to keep what we have and do not take it away, lest it cause us to profane your name and steal. And if you do take it away, Lord, give us the right disposition of heart to say the Lord gives and the Lord takes away, whatever it is. Lord, it is our privilege to be shepherded by the chief shepherd and to be sheep of your pasture. May we really see this and love it and live as if it's true. Lord, bless us now as we go into the sanctuary to hear the preached word, to hear the word read, even as we sing together. Give us strength, help, and display your mighty power again as our souls are encouraged and restored in the hope of life. In Christ's name, amen.